Over the past several weeks, we have looked at the power of wealth, power of culture, selfishness, envy, and pride to lead us away from God. Today, we will look at the power of faith in God to promote obedience to God, with the outcome being the blessings of God. And with that, let's pray. Father, these stories have been put together and given to us from ages past. Use them for your glory, for our good. Teach us more of your ways and the way that we are wise to walk in. I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To get the most out of the story of Gideon, and this is the story we're going to look at today, to get the most out of this particular story, we'll begin in Judges chapter 2. And the reason for starting there is to get a better understanding of the situation Israel was in, how they got there, and why they needed a deliverer like Gideon. In Judges chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we learned that after Joshua and his generation died out, the next generation turned away from God and worshiped idols. God disciplined them in two ways. He allowed plunderers to come into the land and plunder the Israelites, and he stopped empowering the Israelites to defeat the enemies surrounding them. So they started losing battles. But the reality is, he had warned Israel that he would discipline them if they became like the sinful nations around them. And as hopefully you recall, back probably a month or more, a couple months, we looked at the blessings and the curses in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 25. And surely that in itself was a warning to Israel of what God would do if they went to become like the nations around them. In verses 16 through 22 of Judges chapter 2, we read that after Joshua's generation died out, the Lord raised up judges to deliver them from the hands of those who plundered them. And the Lord would be with the judge, and he would deliver Israel from the hand of their enemies all the days of that particular judge that the Lord had raised up. And the reason the Lord would raise up judges was because he was moved to pity by the groanings of his people, who were groaning because they were oppressed and afflicted. But when the judge died, the Israelites would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers. That's what the Word of God says. When the judge would die, the Israelites would go back to their old sinful ways and actually be worse than those who were before them. And they would follow other gods, and they would not repent. They would not abandon their evil ways. And so God would bring in trouble to their land from outsiders. Verse 20 of chapter 2. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I will no longer drive out before them, that is, give Israel victory over. I will no longer drive out from before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord, to walk in it as their fathers did, the generation of Joshua and that group of men and wives and families, or whether they would turn away from that and go the way of the nations around them. I want to make a couple comments about that particular portion. Because the Israelites continued to return to old sinful ways, What God did was he allowed their circumstances to be such that it was harder for them to choose righteousness or remain faithful to God. Now, God did not make it impossible for Israel to obey, just harder. Jesus himself said he told parables to make it harder for his own people to hear the truth. Why? Because they had been so sinful and had turned their backs on God for so long. And this is exactly what God was doing here to Israel back in Gideon's day. And the reason that he made it harder, in my opinion, was to see if they really wanted God enough to put in the effort required to live according to God's word. It's my belief that God does the same in our lives. I have been asked to help a number of people. People who have gone their own way for a long period of time. They know the truth. They know the word of God. They know the ways of God. But they are so mired in their sin that it becomes harder and harder for them to dig their way out, to work their way out, to truly make those hard choices to follow God. We only have to look at the alcoholic or the drug addict to see the truth of this just on a natural level, let alone on a level where God is ordering our circumstances because of our sinfulness to make it harder for us to walk with him. And the reason that it's harder is not just because God is cruel or he wants to make you miserable. It's to test you to see if you will want him enough to do what is necessary to find him and walk in his way. Therefore, because Israel repeatedly and unrepentantly returned to the sinful ways of the nation around them, God responded by withdrawing some of his protection and empowerment for victory. He didn't just make it harder for them, he also withdrew some of his protection and some of his empowerment for victory. And so Israel cycled through times of having judges who freed them from bondage to foreign powers, and times of being defeated and in bondage to foreign kings and nations. And if you just think of a cycle, Israel would go through that cycle again and again, and that's the book of Judges. For example, because of their sinfulness, Israel was ruled by the king of Mesopotamia for 8 years. When they cried out to God for relief, God raised up Othniel, Caleb's younger brother, who judged them and enabled them to live in peace for 40 years. Judges 3:7-14. However, after Othniel died, the Israelites returned to their evil ways. So God strengthened the king of Moab, and Israel served him for 18 years. God's next deliverer was Ehud, and under him, Israel lived in peace for 80 years. But after he died, Israel returned to their evil ways, and this cycle continued until we get to Gideon, and that's the history that brings us into the story of Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, we read that the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. So they were oppressed for 7 years. I want to point out three important truths related to just verse 1 of Judges 6. First, though you can pass on religious beliefs and practices to the next generation, you cannot pass on life-changing faith or an obedience to God that comes from the heart or perseverance in pursuing a godly life. You just can't pass those things on to the people around you, the next generation. The next generation, which includes our children, must choose for themselves to see God as good, to see God as trustworthy, to obey God, and to persevere in living a godly life. They may come to church. They may get involved in church activities. They may serve in the church. But they must choose for themselves to go beyond all of that religious activity. Choose for themselves God Himself and choose to serve God Himself from the heart. However, there is something you can pass on. And that's a living example of a godly life. So the next generation knows what a godly life looks like. The second truth I want to point out from verse 1 of Judges 6. Sin, idolatry, and distrust of God grow and grow until they consume and ruin those who don't or won't repent of them. Like weeds in a garden, pulling them out once is not enough to keep your garden weed-free. You must be vigilant in removing any sin or idolatry or distrust that starts growing again if you're going to keep the garden weed-free. Yet sadly, it's all too common for the next generation to be less vigilant than your generation in keeping their lives, their homes, their churches, and their nation free of such evils. We have seen maybe the higher example of this, the larger, more gross example of this in our day. But this has been true for centuries. Every nation that has become something great has fallen. Why? Because sin has grown. And God has disciplined them. We see the truth of this in Judges chapter 2, verse 19. The fact that it's all too common for the next generation to be worse than the one before it. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 19, we read that the Israelites would not just turn away from God and act sinfully, but they would turn back and act more corruptly, more sinfully, the scripture says, than their fathers. The third truth that I want to point out from verse 1 of Judges chapter 6 is that leadership does make a difference. Godly, sensible, practical leadership leads people to pursue God and godliness. Whereas ungodly or religiously shallow leadership opens the door for the people to pursue worldly ways and fleshly pleasures. Leadership does make a difference. And one of the things the scripture teaches is that the responsibility is not just on the leaders. It's on those who put those leaders in power. And we see this in Samuel's exhortation to Israel when he anointed Saul as king. He told the nation that if they were godly, they would have a godly king. And we see the truth of this as well in the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. At least three of those churches allowed ungodly leadership to be in power. And God, yes, he certainly spoke against the leadership, but he spoke against the people who allowed those leaders to stay in power. Verse 2 of Judges chapter 6, the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because God had withdrawn this amount of protection. He didn't withdraw all protection. They weren't just slaughtering the Israelites, but they were prevailing. Because of Midian, and here's what was happening, because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains and used the caves and the strongholds up in the mountains to hide from the Midianites. They couldn't even live in their own homes. They had to flee to parts of their own territory where they could hide from the Midianites. And the reason that they would flee to those places is because the Midianites were taking all of their produce and animals away from them. And if they wanted to keep anything for themselves, they had to have these hideaways, these hideouts, these places where they could flee and at least have some food protected. For after the Midianites went back home. And mind you, this was a period of years that the Midianites were doing this to Israel. Verse 3, for it was after Israel had planted their crops that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkeys. So they weren't killing people. They were just making it impossible for the Israelites to sustain themselves. They would come in, wipe out the crops. They didn't harvest them for themselves and take them back home. They just would wipe them out, kill the animals. That's oppression. Well, here's how the scripture describes them. So these foreigners, Midianites and Amalekites and the sons of the east, they would come into Israel with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like a blanket of locusts. So imagine that's what it looked like. Blanket of locusts, both they and their camels, which were without number, the scripture says, and they would devastate the land. So Israel was brought, verse 6, very low because Midian and the sons, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. When times are good and life is relatively easy, we, like the Israelites, and here's what the Israelites did, we tend to turn our backs on God. We worship idols. Well, maybe not homemade or man-made idols, but money, possessions, worldly security. And we get involved in sinful ways, the ways of the world around us, the idolatrous people around Israel. But when God's discipline becomes more than we want to bear, like Israel, we turn to God for relief. The interesting thing to me about this cycle is that the Israelites knew all along that God was the only one who could save them. They knew that. However, they didn't want to be saved from the pleasures and earthly advantages gained from sin and idolatry. They only wanted to be saved from the painful, unwanted consequences of their disobedience and sin. And I want to suggest that this is a lot like us. Verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he gave them a dose of reality by saying, "It was I, that is, it is I, God, who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them from before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live." And yet here they were living in fear. Why? Because the last words of God to Israel through this particular prophet was, "You've not obeyed me. You've gone your own way." And yet, in spite of their disobedience, God came to their aid and rescued them from the forewarned consequences of their own choices and behavior. I imagine for us adults, it's easy to think of our kids and how they fit into this description. But I would urge us as adults to think of ourselves and ask ourselves, do we fit into this description at all? To our shame, we are quick to point out what we believe are God's failings. Those we can spot. And the failings of others, of course, we can spot those. Yet we are slow to notice and give thanks for the daily blessings and gracious dealings of God in spite of what we deserve because of our sinful choices and behavior. Often run into this idea in dealing with people who are really upset with somebody or with a family or with a business. I've heard plenty of stories about our own governor. And based on those stories, you would think that she was completely evil, the devil in disguise. We fail as humans way too often to keep a balanced perspective, to see the good, even if it's just one thing, to see the good that is there and be grateful for that bit of good. Yes, the rest may be horrible, and that should be dealt with, and we should resist that and speak against that, but we should not ignore the good. And yet we are prone to do that. And sadder still, it is rare for God's people to consider the possibility. I'm not saying this is always the case. It may only be the possibility. It may not be the case in your situation. But to our shame, it is rare for us to consider the possibility that our difficult circumstances are the result of God's discipline due to our own sinful choices and behavior. Yet, like Israel in the story, when God's discipline becomes more than we want to bear, what do? We cry out to God for relief. And mind you, there's no mention, absolutely no mention, here in this story or in the other stories that are similar to Gideon's story, no mention that Israel actually repented, that they confessed their sin. No, just that they cried out to God for relief and he had compassion on them. Imagine that. Verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress. What's a winepress for? For pressing grapes to make wine. Why is he beating out wheat in the winepress? Because he didn't want to get caught. He wanted to hide the wheat he had from the Midianites, who would have just destroyed it if they saw him beating out the wheat in the normal outdoor setting. So here he is, hiding in the wine press, beating out the wheat to separate the grain from the heads, from the chaff, in order to save it from the Midianites. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Imagine, the angel of the Lord shows up, and here's what he says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, okay, so listen carefully. Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Out of all the men in Israel, God selected Gideon for the task of saving Israel from the Midianite oppression. For me, that's an example of God's sovereignty. Yet Gideon had the freedom to accept or reject God's call to service, which is an example of man's free will in the face of God's sovereignty. But there's another freedom here. Gideon also had the freedom to respond to the angel's greeting any way he wanted. And when the angel said, "The Lord is with you," Gideon responded with, "If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" You see, it didn't occur to Gideon that Israel's troubles were the result of Israel's sinfulness. He wasn't thinking that way. He didn't stop and look at the situation and say, "How did we get here?" He saw the situation, the troubles in Israel, as God's failure to be present and in his presence to lovingly and miraculously protect them and care for them. That's what Gideon saw. And isn't that just like many of us? When troubles come, we are far more prone to blame God or wonder why God didn't prevent it than to look at ourselves to see, if possible, mind you, if possible, our circumstances are the result of God's discipline due to repeated or prolonged sinfulness. Do we even bring that question into our consideration? Gideon didn't. The Lord is with you? Are you kidding me? He says. If the Lord is really with us, then we wouldn't be in this trouble. Verse 14. The Lord looked at Gideon and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Notice, God did not respond to Gideon's misperception of reality. I think the reason is because God was leaving it up to Gideon to use his intelligence, which Gideon had. He was not a fool or a stupid or an uneducated or a dumb person. He had reasonable intelligence, and God was leaving it up to Gideon to use his intelligence to come to the right conclusion. All he had to do was really think this out. Take the time to think it out. Gideon responded and said, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." Or in other words, I can't do this alone. I need an army, but who will listen to me? Who will follow me? I'm a nobody. The Lord responded by saying, "Surely I will be with you." Doesn't that go back to the first statement? The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. "Surely I will be with you," he said, "and you shall defeat Midian as one man," as if you did it all by yourself. Or in other words, don't worry about needing human help. I, God, will be with you, and that will be enough. Verse 17, so Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is really you who is speaking with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And the Lord said, "I will remain until you return." Now, as we read this next section of the story, it took some time for Gideon to return. So think about timing here as well. Verse 19, so Gideon prepared a meal and brought it to the angel of God. The angel said to him, now this is after all this time that Gideon took preparing the meal, and remember he asked for a sign, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock. Fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from Gideon's sight. Remember Gideon's request for a sign? "Give me a sign," he said, "that it's really you." The consuming fire was his sign. And I want to make this point before moving on. As we continue this story, notice Gideon's progression from thinking ill of God. He's not here. He's not protecting us, Gideon inferred. Gideon's progression from thinking ill of God to trusting God. And from questioning God's plan to doing what God said. Remember, God said, "Do this," and he said, "Who am I? I can't do it. I can't raise an army. People aren't going to listen to me, follow me." Gideon progressed. Notice this progression, because this is the progression that ought to be taking place in our own lives. Verse 22, when Gideon realized the being before him was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." You know, if you see God, you die. That was a well understood truth passed within Israel. The Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Yes, you've seen the angel's face, but you won't die because of it. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of Peace. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. And take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. So what do we see here? I think we see that Gideon's faith in God had grown sufficiently that it drove his obedience to God. And yet, his faith-driven courage was still not strong enough that he would do what God asks in the daylight. He did it, and that's good. I'm not diminishing that. He just was still afraid enough that he did it at night. That is progress. Let us not despise progress in growing in faith, progress in growing in obedience. This isn't a one momentary change and we're perfect from then on. Growing in faith and growing in obedience for everybody I know and myself included is a process. Then all the Midianites, verse 33, Judges 6. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. I want to point out that God always empowers us to live according to his will and word. But there are special times, there are some times that God goes further and gives us the confidence and courage needed to step up, take charge, and fulfill God's will according to his word. Sometimes he does that. Here's a case when he did it for Gideon. And Gideon blew a trumpet, and the armies of the Abizarites, Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali came to fight with him. Verse 36, then Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken." Now we might look a little bit down on Gideon for needing this second sign, as it were. But I do want to point out that the more challenging the task, or the more difficult the requirements, the more inclined we are as humans to question what we already know to be true, or to seek affirmation that what we are about to do is really the right thing to do, or in this case, God's will. And we see from Gideon's story that God is not offended by this. He accepted Gideon's questioning. Verse 38, and God made it happen according to Gideon's request. When he arose early in the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." God did so that night. For it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. What I want to point out is that though Gideon's faith was strong enough to blow the trumpet back a few verses and to call Israel's armies together, it wasn't yet strong enough for him to confidently lead the army into battle. You know, trusting God for calling an army together can seem a lot easier and more reasonable than trusting God for victory when fighting a formidable foe. Remember, they were like locusts covering the land, and their camels were without number. We think of horses charging in a battle, and how awesome those horses are, and what fear it strikes in the soldiers that are on foot. Think of camels, numbered like horses charging at you. They're a much bigger creature. And this was the case with Gideon. His faith wasn't quite there yet, but it was growing. Also remember that Gideon already had two miraculous signs, the consuming fire and the dew on the fleece. But for him in this situation, they just weren't enough. But I want to point out that he had enough faith in the goodness of God and enough understanding of how to approach God humbly to ask for one more sign, and God gave it. He didn't demand, he asked humbly. And he believed that God would hear him, and God listened and did as he asked. To me, that's God's gracious patience in nurturing not just Gideon's faith, but our faith as well. He wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to trust him. And it isn't just a requirement. It's something he works with us on. I don't know about you, but I have many times asked God and spoken to him and said, you know, you're my dad. I need you as my father to teach me this, to teach me how to do this, to teach me to understand this. He is our father. He's a loving father. He's a dad to us. And he certainly was, in my opinion, this way with Gideon. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Well, here's a picture of how easy it is for us to take the credit for something God has done. And that's not just in big things, like going to war. But that happens in everyday life. I know it may seem trite to some of us. It may seem even foolish to a few of us to acknowledge that what has happened was God's doing, or it was by God's grace, or God has definitely helped us, and we wouldn't be here without God. But I would encourage you to see that God is involved, not just in the big things, but in everyday life. And it is my experience that if you want to build your faith, work at giving humble recognition and thanks to God for all he does for you. Look for those things and acknowledge them to God. Verse 3. Now therefore, come, God said to Gideon, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned. Boy, lost 2/3 of their army because 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the army is still too large. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. So Gideon brought the soldiers down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, from those who kneel to drink. So you have this separating line, those who lap the water, those who kneel to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the soldiers, that's 9,700, kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will give you the victory with the 300 men. Now mind you, Gideon didn't know which way God was going to go when he was separating these men. He just knew that there was going to be a separation. And then he finds out God's going to take the smallest number, not the largest number. I will give you the victory with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go home. Imagine going into battle against an army that verse 12 describes as being as numerous as locusts, chapter 6, verse 12, and their camels as without number. Imagine. By this time, Gideon's faith was strong enough to confidently do what God said to do, in spite of what the situation looked like. And we see this progress, this progression. It's getting better and better. Now that same night, the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down to the camp of the Midianites, for I've given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go by yourself, notice God's kindness, graciousness, his sensitivity toward a first-timer doing a God-ordered, challenging task. He said, if you're afraid to go by yourself, take Purah with your servant with you, and you will hear what the enemy's soldiers are saying. And after you hear what they're saying, your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So Gideon went down with Purah down to the outpost of the camp. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. He said to his friend, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. His friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Notice, Gideon's name was already known in the enemy camp. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand, the friend replied. So what does this say to us? This tells us that God's activity among the enemy soldiers was taking place, even though it was unknown to Gideon or his soldiers, and it only became known to Gideon because God sent him down there to hear what God was doing. God was putting fear into the Midianites. God was having them spread these stories about Gideon and dreams and things that would put fear into them. And what I hope we can see here is that God is at work in ways we may not see, but that doesn't diminish the reality of his work. He is at work. Question is, will we trust him? Will we believe that he's at work even when we can't see what he's doing? Even when it seems like he's doing nothing? He wasn't doing nothing in this situation. He was already stirring up the Midianite soldiers to be afraid of Gideon and Gideon's army. Verse 15. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. And Gideon returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. He didn't say into my hands. He said to his soldiers, it's into your hands God is doing this. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, 100 in each group. And he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, watch me and do as I do. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. I don't think Gideon was trying to get his name up there on the marquee. Remember, according to what Gideon heard, the Lord was already spreading fear in the camp, and that fear was attached to Gideon's name. And so the mention of his name would simply add to the fear of the soldiers in the camp of the Midianites. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army of the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, notice this next statement, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled. They started fighting amongst themselves. They were so afraid, so uncertain of what was going on, that they started fighting each other. This was God at work. Gideon and his men were standing on the outskirts of the camp. They weren't in there fighting. They were watching. God was fighting for them. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. From the beginning to the end of this story, it's important to see for your own faith that God was intricately and intimately involved. And it's important to see that though Gideon's faith started weak, it ended strong. Let us never despise the beginnings of faith, even when it's weak. But let us encourage it and nurture it, because it can become strong, like in Gideon's case. And there is great value in trusting God. There is great value in believing that you are safe in His hands. And one of the great values of trusting God is that the power of faith promotes obedience in us. The more we trust God, the more we are going to obey God. And the outcome of obedience is God's blessings.